Okay. Well, we're at the last of our parable series, finally, after there have been a few ups and downs and been a bit crooked and been everything happening. So you've got in your newsletter what that parable is. We'll get to it in a second. Let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Father, that when we come to your word, Lord Jesus, when we hear you on the pages of Scripture, we're challenged. And Lord, we challenge for a good reason, because we need to be challenged. Lord, so often in life we allow things to distract us, suck up our energy, become greater worths than what they really are. But Lord, as we come to these pages, as we come to these words, Lord, we're reminded again of who you are and why we worship you and why we live for you and why we follow you. So Lord, we pray we can be reminded again this morning about who you are. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you could find the one thing. As you can see, it's got "When You Find the Irresistible" is the title of the sermon. When you find the irresistible. So I wonder if you could find the one thing that is beyond what money could buy, what would it be? If you could think of something. Maybe love. You know, sometimes we're looking for love. Something that money sort of can't buy. You can't sort of buy love. I suppose you can today. You can probably buy someone to love you, but something that's beyond what money could buy. What about security? That nothing in life would ever go wrong. That you'd always have peace. You'd always have just this wonderful life. Or maybe the guarantee of health, that you'd escape death. Or success, to be on top and always be on top. To be highly esteemed by others. What would you give up to have that one thing? To have someone love you? What would you give up to have that security? To have that health? To have that success? Imagine if you found, like, you know, a genie in a bottle and it could all become true, you know? Feel like something in a movie. For some, the message of Jesus sometimes seems that way. It seems a bit like something imaginary. Something like a genie in a bottle. But we believe in a real Jesus who has the power and authority to deliver real promises. And that's where faith comes in. See, sometimes in our culture we think people... I was actually having a discussion about faith with a guy in the library on Friday. And some people think that faith is something we work up inside us. It's like, you know, you have enough faith and it's like a substance that you keep on adding to. But the biblical faith, what Jesus calls faith, is trust. It's pretty simple, it's trust. It's faith in God, is trusting in God. Trusting Him that He can deliver His promises. Trusting Him like trusting a plane, that it's going to get you there. That's what faith is. Like I say to some people, we don't believe that a chair is going to get us to Perth on time. We believe a plane is. In a sense, faith is something that is real, something that can be trustworthy, something that makes sense. So today we're going to look at our last parable, like I said, for 2016. Let's hear what Jesus has to teach us. Matthew 13, 44 to 46, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Very simple, sharp parable from our Lord. The kingdom of God is an irresistible find. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. When you encounter Jesus and realize what he offers to you with the kingdom, you will do radical things to lay hold of it. That's the idea of these two parables that Jesus gives us. The find is too great to simply walk away and ignore. You would have to be a fool to do so. But first, before we get right into this parable, we're going to say what this parable isn't, because sometimes you can, you know, this is the word of God, it's inspired, but we've got to first get the original application and meaning to what Jesus is trying to bring out here. And a lot of times there's a big picture, and we don't want to get dug down the little picture, because Jesus is not trying to tell us the little picture. So, for example, as we read this passage, the little picture isn't that Jesus gives us the okay to go snooping around other people's property. Okay? Because you could read that. It's God's inspired word. And therefore, Jesus endorses it's okay to go snooping around in someone's backyard and just dig it up a bit to see if you can find some treasure. You know, you heard someone's buried some sovereigns in the backyard like they used to do, so you just thought you'd go and investigate and dig it up and find them and go back and buy the property. Now, Jesus is not encouraging that. Could be that the property was up for sale and it was an inspection day and he just happened to go along and dig it up. But as you can see, there's the little things that sometimes you can get bogged down in. Another way we could look at the story and get the wrong idea is that it costs money to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, like you've got to go and sell your goods and buy something. It's not that at all. Sort of sell up and buy in. Now, Jesus isn't teaching a works-based gospel. You can't purchase the kingdom with all your efforts. And it's also not a sign of, like, in discipleship that disciples must sell everything to get Jesus. You know, that same sort of principle. So what is Jesus teaching us? What is Jesus' story all about? It's simply about what we really value, which gets to our heart. See, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus' story is about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Just depends on who Jesus is talking to or who the biblical writers are writing to. God's kingdom is a kingdom where his rule and power has completely ordered everything right. You see, we live in a broken world. However, with Jesus coming, he has ushered in his kingdom. It's a beginning. And in Jesus' life, we saw glimpses of this restoration, that the brokenness is being restored. When you're around Jesus, things happen. People are restored. A glimpse of the kingdom to come. His kingdom has come but hasn't fully arrived. So we live in the in-between, the last days. And the kingdom of God is Jesus putting all things in order under his kingship, restoring our world to the way God intends it to be. God's kingdom is the greatest of values. Our biggest problem is that we want God's kingdom blessing, but we don't want Jesus as king. But Jesus is the kingdom, so no Jesus, no kingdom. And so that's why we proclaim here as a church. We invite people into his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom involves people turning in repentance and following Jesus. But the kingdom has much more than that. It's life under Jesus as king. It's eternally secure. And you really can't find anything else that comes even close to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that's found in Jesus. You can't. Nothing can compare to this. And sometimes it does seem too good to be true to some people. A bit like that. You know, that dodgy ad on TV that tells you you're getting something really, really at a bargain and it's just too good to be true. So we have people that turn away from Jesus. Like, Jesus is irrelevant. It just seems too good to be true. But Jesus is relevant. Because really, we are restlessly looking and continually running after false securities with the hope they'll bring us happiness. And yet we still remain thirsty. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and covers up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, when I was a little boy, a long time ago, we didn't have much money. We weren't a rich family. And I used to see Star Wars figures. I love Star Wars figures. And I used to see them on the shelf. And what I would do if I was getting Coles or Woolworths, it was actually Woolworths back then, and I'd go and grab that toy and I'd go and stick it somewhere else in the shop. I don't know if anyone's ever done that. It must be, I think it's a universal thing. So I went and grabbed it because I thought this is the one. Well, action figures, you know, you get 12 in a box and sometimes only one in a box. So you see one, you go, wow, there's not any fair like that one. I've got to have that one. I think it was a Royal. Well, that doesn't sound good. Royal Guard, a bit torture over there, is there? A Royal Guard. But anyway, the idea was that I'd hide it. And the way that our sort of family structure was set up was that we were divorced. So my mum was the, you know, bought the food and put that on the table. And my dad, well, he didn't really do that. He actually just bought us when he could. So I had to hide it and then wait for Dad for Saturday to pay for the toy, so I'd hope I'd come back and find the toy there. So it's a bit like this guy in the parable. It's interesting that recently I was in, well, recently as in probably 12 months ago, I was in Big W and I found a Star Wars toy in the wrong spot, and I went and put it on the shelf because I'm a bit of like a retail person and I like everything looking ordered, and sometimes I adjust people's shelves. And I put it on the shelf, and I actually walked off and wondered whether I've just really wrecked one kid's little plan. I actually remembered way back when I was little that I used to do this, and I thought, oh dear, I wonder if I've really wrecked his day. But anyway, the point is, you see, these two guys have found something. And like me, when I found the little toy, and maybe the other kid did or not, but, you know, it was so precious, so valuable, you didn't want to lose the opportunity, and you sort of hid it. So this first guy, you know, he found it. That's what Jesus is telling him. You know, both of them found the irresistible find. They found something of the greatest value that what they currently had didn't sort of come close to what this was. You know, this it sort of changed everything about what they currently valued. Their value system had changed, and they finally realized that what they actually had wasn't really enough. And we do this in life, in things we buy, you know, you buy a car or a phone or whatever it is, and you realize that when you find the next phone, it's better than the other one. But I've never known a person to buy a phone and go, this is it, I will never need another phone. Or a car, I will never need another car. Or a dress or a clothing or whatever it is. Behold, I have found it. But for these men, in Jesus' parable, they found it. They were willing to sell everything to gain this greatest worthy treasure and pearl. And this is what Jesus causes. This is what the kingdom of God causes. It changes our value system. So much so that we happily give up what we're holding on to and trusting in and take hold of Jesus. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. Jesus is the irresistible find. And the good news is that when you read these passages, when you read this parable, this Jesus, the storyteller, it can happen when you least expect it. You see, one guy has actually stumbled across it. He wasn't actually looking for treasure, we would assume. He actually stumbled across it. Yet the second guy, well, he seems to be more in a search. He was someone who's looking for the best of the best, and he's always searching. And he found it. And the other guy, who is not expecting to find something, found it as well. You see, they found the irresistible. They found the irresistible treasure, the irresistible pearl. Nothing compares to our God. Nothing compares to Jesus. You know, the whole idea of worship is placing our worth in something. And really, you can't place any worth in anything created. I mean, nothing of great worth. You can put a little bit of worth. You can't do it because it's of equal value to you. It's not worth anything more than you. Even your spouse or partner or friend or whatever it is are of the same value to you. Our possessions are a lesser value than us. God, Jesus, is of the highest value. He's priceless, worthy. So we can find Jesus, we can search for Jesus, we can stumble across Jesus. But regardless of how you find Jesus, the key is our reaction when we discover Jesus, when we discover the hidden treasure, the priceless pearl. So these guys react by selling everything to lay hold of this treasure, this pearl. They do the extreme, selling everything. I mean, can you imagine? People in the town would have thought they'd gone crazy. They're going around selling everything, having a big garage sale, big clearance sale, just getting rid of everything. But they knew what they'd found. Yeah, sometimes when people do follow Jesus, they seem to do radical things. People think, my goodness, they've gone crazy. But no, they've actually found the higher value. And they'll do whatever it takes to have it. They must have it. That's their attitude. I wonder how your life reacts to Jesus. You know, many of us have known Jesus for many years. I mean, does your heart still have that, you know, I must have Jesus? I mean, we got Jesus. But is it, you know, maybe your heart says, just wants to magnify Jesus as Lord of all. Is it always like that? Do you really have him above everything else? Does Jesus see this as you live for him every day? Shouldn't we want his glory more and more if he is the greatest and beyond all measure? You see, to be a citizen of the kingdom is about sacrifice. You're giving up one kingdom for a greater kingdom. You see, people think Jesus is awful to follow. You know, a lot of times when you talk about to people who don't know Jesus, I think it's a terrible thing to follow Jesus. Like you've got a Jesus just wants to make your life miserable and take away your life. But actually, it's us. It's us who are willing to give it up for Jesus because we meet Jesus and we understand who Jesus is and what he has given us. That's what these guys do in this parable. They actually joyfully, happily sell up. Because everything else seems worthless. Jesus in his kingdom is it. Nothing greater. Therefore, you're willing to give up because Jesus is greater. The two men in the story, like I said, are happy to give up because they've found what's priceless. What are we selling? What are we selling up? The lesser things we live for? The things we believe are greater worth? But really aren't when Jesus steps in on the scene of our lives? What is it that you live for today? What drives you to get out of bed? See, sometimes it's hard to let go of things we invest in. We spend years pursuing dreams and we still find our lives restless and dissatisfied. We live in a culture that's restlessly searching for something of worth. Like I said, you know, when you go shopping, you never come to the point of these are the best shoes, these are the best clothes, this is the best gadget, this is the best movie, I will never need anything else. If I get this phone, I will never need a phone again. See, we make ourselves slaves to this consumerism while Jesus, with his kingdom, which is eternal and priceless, is there. And sometimes, Jesus sometimes doesn't seem that priceless by the way we live and pursue lesser worth. He seems more like the gadget on our spiritual shelf, only because that's what we've reduced him to. And we've failed to see who he really is, that in Jesus we have found what is priceless, that nothing can compare. You see, I have a sneaky suspicion that we have a problem. And in fact, we have a reverse effect of this parable. See, I think we try to make our lives like the pearl. I think we want people and God to think we are of the greatest worth. I think we think that Jesus and everyone else should drop everything for us and do everything for us, just like those men sold everything off to have it. Sometimes we do that in relationships. In love, we're trying to be the pearl. We're looking at our spouses to treat us as the greatest pearl, and so are they. You know, you think about things like even pornography and that sort of thing, and how the great pearl in that fantasy is the person, the guy, and the woman taking off what she needs to take off. While Jesus, the real pearl, is left on the spiritual shelves of our hearts. And in our dreams and goals and pursuit of this, we're in reality, we're lost and lonely and restless. Maybe we try to persuade others, you know, by our success. Look at me. Look at me. We're once again trying to be the pearl. Look how great I am. Look at my success. Look at my home. You know, I thought about recently with David and Taryn, who came and spoke at our church, and their decision to go over to Nigeria. And, you know, they're leaving the comforts and their careers, a teacher, pharmacist, you know, comforts of a nice brick home to tell people about Jesus. See, this is what Jesus does to us. He changes our value system. See, for most people, their success. They're a lovely couple, great jobs, great successful careers. They're a success. By modern standards, they're a success. But they see Jesus as greater. They see Jesus as greater. And he changes our value system and turns our life the right way up, because we actually put too much value on worthless things. Like the men in Jesus' story, we are zealous to own it, to have it. That's the big picture. The kingdom is a must-have, and we are restlessly sleeping until we do. I'd imagine these guys, when they went home, particularly the guy who found the treasure, was just couldn't sleep that night. He's so excited. You know, do you ever have times you're so excited at night you can't sleep for the next day? Maybe there's a friend coming or a special event or some trip you're going on. This guy couldn't sleep. Very quick and very willing to get rid of everything to grab the treasure or pearl. You know, recently at work, and we still are today, we're throwing out stuff. We're throwing out money. We're just chucking it in the bin. We're chucking out good lights. Seriously, just good lights getting chucked in the bin. I try and save them. Kath tells me I can't save them all. It's like my mercy mission. I try to save them, can't save them all. I saved one the other day. That was handy. But we're throwing out good things because we now sell greater things. We sell better things. And it doesn't make any sense until you get that picture. There's nothing wrong in some sense of what we're throwing. They work, but they're not of the greatest quality. So they no longer belong in our warehouse because we have greater things there. They deserve a place on the shelf. We're not going to pay money to store rubbish. That's how we see it. But it's good quality. I mean, it sold for one of them I gave away the other... Well, one the other day would have sold for $100 and I gave it to someone. But we're throwing out stuff. It doesn't make sense. People come along and go, it doesn't make sense. I tell the people, this was going in the bin. And they go, that doesn't make sense. And I say, well, it's a bit like this, you know. We're trying to produce Jeeps or Benzes or whatever quality car, and we want to get rid of the Great Walls, the Chinese rubbish. Nothing wrong with it. If you've got a great wall, you'd be pretty happy. But no longer belongs in the showroom. That's what we're doing. Belonging to the kingdom of heaven, belonging to Jesus, you all of a sudden put on a different set of glasses. You realise that what you thought was great isn't. And in fact, it's really rubbish and it finds its place. Sometimes it goes into bins, other times it just gets put in its right perspective, its right place. Because Jesus is a greater worth, nothing can compare to him. Nothing comes close. And it's really Jesus who finds us. He's always been waiting there, the great pearl, the great treasure, whether we stumble across him or we're searching. When we find him, we are happy to lose it all for Jesus. You know, I think about Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus met him. He was a tax collector. He was ripping people off. But his attitude changed very quickly. No longer living for wealth, no longer living for himself, no longer defrauding people. His value for money, his value for success had changed. In fact, so much he gave it back, and I think he gave interest. You know, having Jesus means everything changes. Our values in relationship, money, integrity, work, time. Because now God's kingdom is our kingdom. We're changed people. We belong to a kingdom. And we can't fake it. Jesus knows us. He sees where our treasures and values are. The next parable, Jesus talks about what happens if you fake it. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As you hear this, it seems horrific. And it is. But this is how Jesus reacts. If we believe anything less than him and his kingdom is of greater value than him, if we fail to give all worth to Jesus, who is worthy. Yet as we look at ourselves, we know deep down that we fail to do this in a way that really gives Jesus our best. We fail. We never come close. And yet the good news is that in Jesus, he deals with our inner shame and guilt. He deals with what we deserve. Jesus willingly gave up his life so that we could come into his kingdom. Jesus, who is worthy and priceless, became a person, like we just read about this, the Christmas story, to take upon himself our guilt and shame, sacrificing his glory for us, so that I can come and you can come to him and receive eternal life. See, on the cross, Jesus dealt with our problem in this area, what the Bible calls sin, and through his death, we died to sin. And now in him, if Jesus is our true Lord and Saviour, if we believe and trust and live for him, then now we are citizens of that kingdom. Not because of what we have done, but through Jesus. But that then transforms our mission too, our life. That means that Jesus' kingdom and mission is our mission, that we belong to a kingdom. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And we want to see other people know Jesus, the great pearl, and come into his kingdom. For others to abandon their false hopes and securities and trust in Jesus. Don't we want to know this Jesus more? If Jesus really is, as he claims, and as we believe, the priceless pearl, the hidden treasure, don't we want to know him more? Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe just say, Lord, I want to know you more. Pray to him. Maybe as you followed Jesus for such a long time and you've grown up in maybe a Christian family, you haven't had that found Jesus experience. Jesus has just always been there. You know, it's a blessing. But could it be that Jesus is just another treasure among the many on the shelf of your heart? And if Jesus really analysed your heart, what would he find? Still holding on to worthless treasures? Got an unspiritual hoarding problem? Or do you really think Jesus is the great pearl, the great treasure? So you can't fake it to others. Sorry, you might be able to fake it to others, but not to Jesus. You can't have a foot in both camps. Maybe we don't want to let go because we actually don't believe that Jesus is truly the great pearl and treasure, that his kingdom is the ultimate kingdom. And maybe we don't know this because we don't get into his word enough to see the Jesus, to know him more. You know, don't we want to know him through the word? But maybe we don't because there's too many other treasures in our life that come up and rise up and become more important than Jesus. We live busy lives. Jesus knows that. Jesus understands. But I wonder if our restlessness is because we don't know Jesus more. Jesus is my treasure, my priceless pearl. Who is Jesus to you? I want to know Jesus more and more through his word. I love knowing Jesus more and more. I want to magnify him more and more in my life through prayer and through praise. What about you? Where is Jesus in your life today? How does Jesus see your heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for challenging us. Lord, we get so distracted in a world of consumerism, a world of that would take us away from what really is of great worth. And Lord, we think that we have wonderful little gadgets, but Lord, ultimately we have you, Lord. We have an everlasting kingdom. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. We have our world's disorder restored through you. Although we don't see it fully today, Lord, we know one day it will come. Your kingdom will fully come. And you'll restore us back to you. Fully in the right place with you as King on earth. Lord, we thank you that you graciously bring us into this kingdom through your death on the cross. You give us a way in that we could never have had. because we were never worthy enough. And you who are worthy and beyond all measure came and humbled yourself and died and then rose again, doing all this so that we could know you and spend eternity with you. So Lord, we thank you that you are so good, so gracious. And when we truly understand you more and more, we realize that it is priceless what we have, that is a great treasure, that nothing can compare to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything you do. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives and changing our hearts. And we thank you, Father God, for having a fantastic plan that brought us back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.